This is Campus Journal, program number 701 for Monday, January 4, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And the next time they show the story of the Bible on the Late Late Show, let me encourage you to watch, at least part of it. Because last time I did, I saw something that I hadn't noticed when I watched Bible-based Hollywood productions before. And that is that the Bible really makes a great story. There's lots of action, lots of adventure, conviction, just one tense moment after another. And when you think of it, the people of Israel did live some pretty interesting lives. Well, certainly there were dull moments, like 40 years in the desert and that kind of thing. But the history of God's people was never boring. There's nothing sleepy about Noah's adventure, about David's adolescent courage battling a lion and a giant, or Elijah's ride in a real chariot of fire. So why can't it be like that for God's people today? I mean, why do so many Christians seem to live in Dullsville? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, our Lord mentioned something that might explain why believers sometimes have nothing exciting that ever happens to them. He was chastising the church in Laodicea for lukewarm living. And he said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." You see, we shouldn't have to depend on special effects and chase scenes to make our lives interesting. And we won't have to if we go after today as if it were our last and live energetically for the Lord. Our lives should be filled with passion and conviction. So let's do that. And I think we'll find that with His presence and our dedication, that life can be pretty exciting. Well, that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you'd like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, just let us know when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. Well, I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 702 for Tuesday, January 5, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and you've had it happen to you, I'm sure. You're sitting in a class or in a meeting, listening intently, taking careful notes, and then the next thing you know, you're staring off into space, daydreaming about your athletic prowess or a big date coming up on Saturday. Your mind wanders, and you miss about 10 minutes of important discussion. And then suddenly when you slam back into reality, you have no idea what's being talked about. Or that happened when I'm driving. It's a pleasant evening after a full day, and I'm cruising down the road toward home. I start out driving defensively, watching my speed. But suddenly I'm jolted by the sound of wheels on gravel. My wheels. Without realizing it, I had stopped thinking about what I was doing. And you know, I wonder, what would happen if God's mind wandered? Well, Colossians 1:17 tells us that He not only created all things, but He also holds them together by His power. He keeps our world in motion. And so I guess if He were to get distracted, well, the natural laws that govern our world would cease to function. Things would fall up, not down. Planets would go spinning off through space. Gigantic galaxies would collide. And that's not all. If God's attention were diverted, well, then the prayers of Christians would go unheard. And His church would be in grave danger. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But that's not something we have to worry about, because God's mind never wanders. Psalm 121 says He never takes a nap. He never sleeps. And we who have put our faith in Him are at the center of His attention all the time. We worship a God whose mind never wanders. Well, that's Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you'd like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, just request one when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 703. For Wednesday, January 6, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And what does it take to discourage you? A low grade? How about another cloudy day in January? Maybe zero funds? Well, an interesting study was done among American former prisoners of war to learn what methods used by the enemy were most effective in breaking their spirit. And I think the results were surprising. What do you think worked best? Something like giving them only enough food and water to survive? Or extreme physical torture? Long hours of forced wakefulness? About solitary confinement? Or changing prisoners from camp to camp so they couldn't develop any lasting friendships? Well, it was those last two that I mentioned that were the most effective. Keeping prisoners away from others and disrupting their friendships turned out to be the most discouraging tactics the enemy could devise. You see, this study showed that the soldiers drew their greatest strength from their friendships. Their will to survive didn't come from their faith in their country or their belief in the rightness of their cause. It came from their relationships with fellow soldiers. And, you know, these observations, I think, tell us as Christians something that's valuable. And that is that we need the friendship of other believers to help us remain loyal to the Lord. Now, our own personal relationship with God, that's vital. But as vital as it is, it's not enough on its own to produce spiritual maturity and endurance in us. I think that's what Hebrews 10 is getting at when it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to do good works." And later it says, "Don't give up meeting together." See, sometimes we think we don't need other Christians, and so we don't get involved in church life. But that's not true. There's no doubt about it. We need the help of other believers. And that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. For a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, just call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 704 for Thursday, January 7, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And you know, if there's one thing I really don't like about sports at times, it's that it's all so stinking irreversible. Now, I've been on softball teams, for example, that have had a real talent for giving up a lot of runs quickly. But even if we played great the rest of the game, the scorekeeper never says, "Man, you played pretty well. Let's forget about those 14 runs you gave up in the first inning." Nope, never happens. Or in golf, when I hit a chip sideways, I can't legally say, "I wish I hadn't done that. I'm going to take that one again." Those unreasonable rules dictate that every shot counts. And, you know, sometimes I think this sporting mindset can affect our view of God. We think that if we have a bad inning or if we do something wrong, we'll lose the whole game. But God isn't that way. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sins can be completely forgiven. Of course, the consequences of sins, whether substance addiction or an unplanned pregnancy or prison term, now those may not immediately disappear, but we can still move ahead. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8. To a woman caught in adultery, he expressed forgiveness and perhaps even a degree of confidence in the woman, regardless of her past. He said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." In much the same way, when we accept God's forgiveness, he points us toward the future, not the past. He erases the score and lets us start over again. Boy, if only golf and softball could be that forgiving. Well, that's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you'd like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, simply call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. We'll send you one free of charge. Well, I'm Brian Hettinga. And remember that we can forget what God has forgiven. I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 705 for Friday, January 8, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, I'm a fly. You know the proverbial fly on the wall? You can call me Buzz. I think we may have met before. Wasn't that you shooing me away from your pizza the other day? And I recall once you tried to flatten me on the wall with a rolled-up sports page. Sorry about the lamp. I'll tell you, being a fly on the wall sure has its hazards. But as they say, you can choose your food, but you can't choose your species. Anyway, let me get to the point. And the point is you. Yeah, I want to talk about you. You see, what I found is that some of the things you do and say in one place, like at church, by the way, that was me buzzing around the windowsill, things you say at church don't match your behavior in other places, like that party last week, where I kept perching on your Coke can. I mean, really, I may be an insect, but at least my actions are consistent. Basically, I like to land on gross things and then fly around and land on your food. But what's with you? I mean, it seems that you would realize that even though you're in a different setting with different people, your basic values and actions shouldn't change. That'd be like me being my disgusting fly-like self in one place and then being a harmless, beautiful butterfly in another. Yuck. Well, I've been using my imaginary friend Buzz to make an important spiritual point in today's entry in the Campus Journal. You see, he was with you everywhere you went and saw everything you did. And there's a parallel in the real world, and that is that God is everywhere, and he sees everything you do. So the question is this: is he seeing two different kinds of behavior in one person? Well, that's Friday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, ask for one when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Have a good weekend, and I'll see you on Monday. This is Campus Journal, program number 696 for Monday, December 28, 1992. 4, 3, 2, 1. They're wild, they're intent on destruction, and they're coming soon. They are the Cousins. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And I guess every family has them, those energetic, mischievous kids who are the scourge of every family get-together. And if, as far as you know, your family doesn't have them, well, you know what that means, don't you? It probably means that you are them. You are the Cousins. You see, there's an unfortunate catch to family gatherings, and that is if you invite the parents, you get the kids, too. But, you know, that's the catch with the family of God, too. The kids come with the Father. Now, there are times when we're tempted to stick with God, but ditch the kids. They, I'll make that we, can be a real pain at times. But God doesn't give us an option. And even more, we aren't supposed to just merely tolerate fellow Christians. Jesus commanded us to demonstrate our love for him by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 5:2 says that everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. That's not always easy, nor is it automatic. And some in the family of God make it downright difficult. But in his power, it is possible to love them. So let's do that. And I guess then we can turn our attention to loving our cousins. And that is, of course, after you figure out where they hid your Walkman. And that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you'd like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet that comes out monthly and has entries for each day, just let us know when you write to Campus Journal Radio, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49555, or when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. The number again, 1-800-653-7221. Well, I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 697. For Tuesday, December 29, 1992. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And today I'd like to tell you about Joseph Gabor. Now, Joseph Gabor grew up in Czechoslovakia while the Russians were in power. He was taught communism in school. He heard propaganda on the radio. His father taught communist doctrine. But Joseph heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from his godly mother. And he believed it, and he developed a burning passion for the people of his country. Well, somehow Joseph learned of a Christian training conference in Yugoslavia, and he petitioned the communist authorities for permission to visit that country. After much waiting and many refusals, Joseph was finally given clearance to go. But on every page of his passport was stamped this message: cannot be granted permission to enter any other country by order of the secret police. However, while in Yugoslavia at this conference, Joseph expressed his desire to learn even more before going back home. And so three young Swedish women attending this conference as well offered to help him by smuggling him to Sweden for more training. Well, Joseph prayed earnestly about it. He felt led of God to do it. So his friends hid him in their van, and they headed for the border. At the border, the guards were, of course, searching the cars ahead of them, but as their van approached, the guards just smiled and waved them through. Joseph was free. Well, after a year of training, Joseph was smuggled back into Czechoslovakia, and today he uses radio to minister to his people. Now, the reason I tell you about Joseph today is to encourage you, because the same God who led Joseph Gabor also leads you. And if he's called you to a difficult task, well, then go ahead and do it with God-led courage. And that is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 698, for Wednesday, December 30, 1992. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And it sounds like a nightmare, but unfortunately, it was real. As the capacity crowd of 5,200 stared in disbelief, a monster truck careened out of control and crashed into the bleachers. 7 people were hurt, 1 man died. Now, that man's name was Lester Gilliam. The 82-year-old had come to this oversized truck competition with his sons. And before the tragic accident, well, he was just another spectator. But later that night, the local coroner said, he's a hero. You see, that night, as the high-powered pickup veered out of control, it headed for the stands where Lester made his last decision, a heroic decision. He could either jump out of the way himself, or he could throw a 10-year-old boy to safety. He chose the latter, allowing that boy to live, while taking the crushing weight of the truck on his own body. And, you know, you wonder what raced through his mind before that crash. Well, I guess we'll never really know for sure, but it's apparent that Mr. Gilliam saw a greater value in saving that young life than in sparing his own. And, in a sense, that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for our sins. He died so that we could have eternal life. But this wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. It was part of the eternal plan. You see, Jesus redeemed us because he wants to be with us forever, because he enjoys our company, because he sees value in us, because he loves us. So as you do your thing today, remember this, that the Savior sees you as someone very important. He loves you more than words can tell. Think about that. Let it sink in. And remember that Christ's death gives us life. And that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. Free copy of our printed CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 699, for Thursday, December 31st, 1992. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And suppose the President of the United States was coming to your school. It would no doubt create a flurry of activity and preparation, wouldn't it? Long before his arrival, advancement from his staff and the Secret Service would confer with local and school officials. His motorcade route would be carefully laid out to provide maximum protection. Streets would be repaired, road signs freshened, litter picked up. Students who were scheduled to meet the president would pick out their favorite clothes for the occasion, and who knows, maybe even iron them. The auditorium, classroom, student center would be given a good cleaning. The staff would do everything they could to give him the kind of reception his position deserves. And you know, if the president of the United States merits such thorough preparation, surely Jesus, the Lord of the Universe deserves our making some preparations too. And so I think today would be a good day to think about some of what that means for each of us. On this last day of the year, we tend to be a bit more introspective anyway, as we think about the past and as we think ahead to the future. So what do you think? Is there anything in your life that indicates that you're unprepared for Christ to visit? Anything that needs restoration? Suppose you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow. What cleaning up would you need to do? You know, you may see him before you expect to. And those questions close out the last entry in the Campus Journal for 1992. It's hard to believe another year's gone by already, isn't it? But thanks for listening this last year. And if you'd like to receive a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, just let us know when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. The toll-free number again is 1-800-653-7221. Or you can write to Campus Journal Radio, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49555. Well, I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 700 for Friday, January 1st, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and it's been almost 5 months since it happened, but still, if I close my eyes, I can see it happening. The scene was the Olympic Games in Barcelona. The event was the women's 110-meter hurdles, and American sprinter Gail Devers shot out of the blocks and gained a commanding lead. I mean, she was flying. And then it happened. With the finish line in view, her lead leg hit the last hurdle, and she fell to the track. She scrambled across the finish line on her hands and knees, but she finished in sixth place. 4 years of training and sacrifice, and she falls on the last hurdle. Can you imagine the letdown, the frustration, the disappointment? But how about you? Do you ever find yourself thinking back to a time when you were deeply disappointed? Maybe you put a lot of time into a relationship, only to see it come crashing down. Or the midterms you studied so hard for didn't exactly result in a gold medal performance. Well, painful remembrances can be paralyzing. And so how can we get over the hurdles of past hurts and move on? Well, first, I'd say don't allow past failure to cause you to quit. Dream again. Set some new goals and commit them to God. And then second, well, get on with it. No matter what happened yesterday, you have a future that can be filled with hope and promise. I think the biblical writer Paul stated it best when he said that he was going to forget what was behind and strain toward the future and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called him. So what regrets, disappointments, painful memories from 1992 are weighing you down? On this first day of 1993, remember that disappointment isn't defeat unless you stop trying. And that's our New Year's Day entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. Have a good weekend, and I'll see you on Monday.